Appreciate that you love one another and submit yourselves one to another. Because you do it as unto them, you do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do to one, you do as unto the Lord. If you fail to do it, then you fail to do it unto the Lord. And in the day of judgment, you're going to find yourselves in that kind of condition. A lot of people are going to say, well, Lord, I've done a lot of things for you. You know, I've said a lot of good things, but when they check up, they're going to find out they didn't do anything for anybody, so they didn't do anything for God. I was sick and in prison, you visited me not. I was hungry, I was destitute of those things, and you didn't minister unto me. And they'll say, Lord, when saw we you like this? And he'll say, in that you did it not to the least of these, you did it not unto me. The others, he'll say, enter into the blessings of the Lord, good and faithful, for you've done all these things unto me. So tonight, what we do to one another, remember, when you are at home, when you're thinking and you're talking, you're thinking about the body of Jesus. You do that to them, and that's your thoughts toward them. That's your thoughts toward Jesus. When you say things, you bicker, you backbite, jealousy, all those kind of things. When you're saying that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the day of judgment, the Lord will call you before the judgment bar. When he does, all those things will be on record. And he'll say, why did you think that way about me? Why was it that you sit at home and talked that way about me? Why was it that you whispered these things one to another about me, though it be the least among us? You do it to the Lord. Someone said, well, I can't fathom that, Brother Pike, but it'll be that way the day of judgment. I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my soul. That's the way you'll be judged. And the Bible says that God will judge you, even the secrets of your heart, according to this gospel that I'm preaching. So then we pray, Father, forgive us not only of the thoughts of our heart, but the intents of our hearts. Make our motives right. Keep us in line, Heavenly Father. Keep us in line. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing a little chorus or two. I wish David had went on. He was doing real well. And it would have suited me just to sit back there tonight, just to listen at him. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Make me whole one more time. Oh, fill my cup, Lord. For I lifted up my Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Till the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm. Can you sing it again? Until the storm clouds
pass on over and the thunders roll no more till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storms go on by.
Be seated. Now we're going back to the scripture that we talked from this morning. Revelation 11:15. And the last angel sounded. Right, and so it said, and the last angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So the last angel sounded, or the last messenger sounded, or the scripture here says the seventh angel sounded. I use the terms this morning, the last angel sounded. The seventh angel, which was the last angel, sounded. Now, you know, I said it's kind of strange that I would pick a text, the last angel sounded. Because the scripture says the seventh angel sounded. But he is the last of the seven. And just before he sounded, if you recall, I told you that there was an angel called the mighty angel that had stepped out, set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, lifted his hands to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now, when you have time to go into these things, they are so beautiful. I spend a lot of time going into these things because God talks to me a lot about it. As a matter of fact, it's my whole life. But when I come up here, I try so hard to condense things until it's so terrible. It's such an injustice to the word. But when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with humanity, you have to do this. So then I do the very best I can with the situation. There's a good audience this morning. You listen real well. And Sister Betty, she fussed with me a little bit about the heat is roaring. But I didn't know. I thought you'd be uncomfortable if I didn't do that. So I let the heaters keep roaring. And that is real injurious to the radio broadcast because these tapes are taken off on paper. They're put in booklets and sent around the world. And then they go on the radio broadcast, and we get such a tremendous response from some of our radio broadcasts out in the islands and or the sea and different places. And they say that it's the only food that they can get. So I do my best here to try to get the right kind of tapes. And sometimes they compliment us. They tell us that our tapes are some of the best as to the engineering of it and the sound of it, quality, in spite of all of the problems. And people get excited from up in the Carolinas. We got a report just recently that the announcer, they said that they find him between our programs trying to relate our message to the people. And I remember in Arizona, we got a letter out there when they made the statement. The manager said, we're going up on, I started to call the names of some of our leading evangelists here. But anyway, on some of the leading evangelists, some of our most outstanding evangelists that are on the television and radio. He said, we're raising the price on them. And said, on your program, said, we're lowering the price. That's hard to get a hold of, but they like the program. So we have a lot of requests from different radio stations around the different parts of the nation and around the world that we could put the program on and sometimes do. But it's all because of your labor, your prayers, your interests, and your concern that we're able to do this. And we're still trying to do our little bit. The message is spreading like feathers in the wind all over the world. And hundreds and thousands of people are gathering for the message. So I'm here to try to do what I can because this is the last days. And they used to have a song that sang, "Living in the Last Days Now." And we're living in the last days. We're living in the last moments of time. And my heart is enlarged to you because I have a burning desire to try to expound to you the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is such thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I have a desire to expound to you the revelation. Remember, Paul, the apostle, is your overseer. He is the overseer of the Gentile church. And Paul said, "Though I be absent in body, I'll be present with you in spirit, beholding your steadfastness." And he's the overseer. And he said, "It's not me living, but Christ." And he came to get a bride for Christ. And Jesus himself witnessed on one occasion that it is not given unto them that are in the world to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them it is given to know the gospel. That is to say, they must hear the gospel, and the gospel must go into all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. When the gospel has gone into all the world, you can be sure the end will come. A lot of times we say, "Well, I don't know when the end of the world is coming, Brother Pike, and I've heard that he's coming, and I've heard that he's coming, but all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep." Where's the Bible says they will say this in the latter times? So you say, "I don't know, but I tell you the time is at hand." And the Bible said, when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for witness, then shall the end come. So you can be sure that it'll be on time. You can be sure that God hasn't forsaken or altered his word. And you can be sure that the gospel is at this time gone into all the world. There's hardly any part of the world but what the gospel has gone into, either by the printed page, by satellite, or by radio, by personal testimony or evangelism. It has gone into all the world. And that means the coming of the Lord has got to be at hand. If the Lord did not come after that this happened, then we could not trust God. And you can be sure that he won't alter that one iota, not one iota, to any generation. It'll be exactly to the T, to the very second, the way that he said it would be. He told Abraham, he said, "Thy seed shall sojourn in bondage 430 years, and after that I'll send a deliverer." He did it exactly on time. And when he says this, then we know that something has got to come. And looking around us, we can tell from the few fragmental things that I spoke of this morning that the news is telling us that it's happening. When I spoke to you about Gorbachev and the papacy of Rome, I barely scratched the surface of those things this morning that's happened that we have got wind of or understand according to the news medias. So everything is just ready now for sudden destruction. And before this sudden destruction, you've got to remember, before this destruction, the church has to go out. You know, I want you to get away from this thing about the church going through the tribulation. Now, I'm not saying that as to contest something that some evangelists have preached. They're preaching what they believe. They're preaching what they understand. And that's their business. So I'm not here to attack them or to try to wage war with them. I'm here to preach the gospel. And you definitely will not go through the tribulation period if you are the saints of God. See, I know the Bible says the saints of God, that the Antichrist will make war with the saints of God. I understand that even in the tribulation period. So there will be as to the saints of God there. But when I say the saints of God, I'm speaking of the church. Because the saints that it speaks of there that he's going to make war with is those as to those that have been sealed, as to the 144,000, which was the church in the wilderness, which are still saints of God.
See, and those that miss the translation, then it's going to be bad with them. But these that go in the translation, it'll be well with them. They will go and not go through the tribulation period. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't really know that. Yes, I really know that. Someone would say, but you don't know that any more than these fellows that's preaching that they will go through the tribulation period. Yes, I do know that. I understand that. I understand it real well. See, so it's not a guessing at it. It's not a maybe or perhaps or the old rival thing of where they preach premillennialists, postmillennialists. They're going to and fro, and some of them don't understand. I've talked to them, and they've got their ideas about this thing, and still they don't understand. And they've got their ideas about the rapture and still don't understand. But there is a way to positively know with scriptural foundation all the way exactly to the T what's going to happen. And I'm fortunate enough, not by merits, but by the grace of God, that I thoroughly understand it 100%. And God gave it to me and I praise God for it. And I'm not using it to fight other people. I just want to use it to get my people on the mantle as I saw in the vision to where they'll be ready when that time comes. So then you will make the translation if you'll do what I'm telling you to do. Listen at me and everything will work out well with you because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to His purpose and plan. Now, so then the last angel sounded. Now, we don't even have time to even begin to get into the things that's on my heart or that I'm filled up with and overflowing with. My heart is enlarged to you. I'd like to say these things, and I know that I can't. But I do drop in a few fragmental things periodically that I might have them on tape and that I can get a reference back to them, that if any time you begin to listen at the tapes and you run into something you don't understand, I can always minister a little bit on it. Or David, Paul can, or someone can, of the brothers, or testify to you. We can bring it back and put it in booklet and enlarge on it. Whatever it might be, we still have these things, periodically speaking. So tonight, we're thinking about this, the tribulation period. I say the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. Whereas, remember, the time has already run out on the calendar. According to the church ages, we have 7 years left. According to the church ages, of what I understand of the church ages, we have 7 years left in this 2,000-year period. What is the 2,000-year period that we are always making reference to? What am I talking about, a 2,000-year period? I'm talking about a 2,000-year period of grace. There was supposed to be a 2,000-year period of dispensational grace. That is not the grace and the salvation. We preached the other night on this twofold meaning of grace. And this grace that I'm speaking of is not grace unto salvation. It is grace that makes allowance towards salvation. It is the grace of God that is upon all people by the blood of Jesus, where Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. And that's why that people are having such a problem. It's because this grace is present with them and they can't differentiate as to tell what is elect and what is not elect. And this creates a great problem. And God didn't intend for that to be a problem. The problem is because we're not applying ourselves as saints of God to understand what He's doing. And we're just listening to the ministries that come through and we're just doing whatever they say, whatever they want to do, and we're not learning, we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're just doing these things to shout, holler, scream, whatever there is. And you know, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to praise God and scream and holler for Christ. In the spirit, that's wonderful. That's what we should be doing. But I'm just saying we get into a ritualistic of this thing of give the offering, shout, holler, lay hands on them, and all these kind of things, and it don't amount to a hill of beans. Now, But I can't say anything against it to this extent that Paul said, whether the gospel be preached for contention or otherwise, nevertheless the gospel is preached, and I herein rejoice, because the word of God is going forward. And we are not conforming to it. The Bible said as to the latter times, there would be a famine in the land. Now, I know a lot of times people say, well, there's a famine for the word of God. In the land, there's a famine for the word of God. And I know there is a famine for the word of God as to really hear the unadulterated word of God. But then on the other hand, it's not that. The Bible didn't say the famine for the word of God. It said a famine for the hearing of the word of God. That people wouldn't hear the word of God. They wouldn't have time for the word of God. It would be a sinful, adulterous generation. And they would be so busy, heady, high-minded after the things of the world that they would not have time to apply themselves to understand the word of God or to come into the word of God to know what Christ was trying to say to them. Paul got a mystery. God gave him a mystery. And Jesus witnessed that the mystery was strictly for the people of God. The world cannot understand that. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, the gospel is just simple. Everybody can understand the gospel. Why do you want to be so mysterious with it? Folks, people talk like that because they don't understand. Something's wrong up here. See, they've not made contact with God. The Bible emphatically states that when this light comes, when this understanding comes, that the wicked will not understand. And said, and they will not comprehend this light. Though this light shines in the midst of this intellectual brilliance that's called darkness, said they'll not be able to understand. And they are blinded by the ignorance that is within them. See, and that they'll not see when good cometh. So then it's not that simple. But because the gospel says, let no man deceive you or turn you from the simplicity of this wonderful gospel that's in Christ, they get all balled up with those kind of things and not understanding as line upon line and precept upon precept, or not doing what they ought to do to apply themselves, then they don't understand. So then it is true that it is a simple terms as to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. For there's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. Be filled with the Spirit. You've got the promise of the gift of the mighty Holy Ghost if you're baptized in the name of Jesus. But folks, there's a lot more to it than that. That's just like the Bible says, when it says it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, it's true that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it does say not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So then he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you do the will of the Father, if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you shall live. If you walk after the flesh, the Bible said you shall die. And when you walk after the mind of the world and the desire of the world, the thoughts of the world, the things of the world, you are walking after the flesh. You're still in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit. But the Bible said we serve God with the mind. So then you've got to come into the mind of Christ before you can ever be a Christian. And if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. And if you do have His Spirit, the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will cause you to submit your fleshly being to God and give your body a living sacrifice unto Christ Jesus, which is your reasonable service. So then, when we hear all these things, we fail to realize that there is a time of grace that God has given for the preparation of man. And in this time of grace, that it means that every human being is without sin in the presence of God. There's not a living human being on the face of the earth whereby God sees his sin during this dispensational period of grace of 2,000 years. God does not see his sin. And the reason that God does not see his sin is because God cannot look upon iniquity. So then God hath made provisions that he could blot out all men's sins before him by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he should look at the world through the blood of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, that he might let it continue in its stride and system, that he might perfect holiness in those that would be his people, and that they would have time to multiply, replenish the earth as to the plenishing for the kingdom, and that they would have time to develop and grow up into this wonderful knowledge of God and develop into the sonship toward Godship that he had intended for them. And then after that, in the middle of Daniel's week, God will cut down the vine and he'll do away with the Gentiles. He'll have no more need because they're only reflectors. That's all they are. They're reflectors. They're not children of God. They're not sons of God with all their religious activity. God said, my tables are filled with vomit, and said, these are swine that wallow in the mire, and these are dogs that lap the vomit. He said, but even so, this 2,000 years of dispensational grace to where this rain will be on the tare and on the wheat, and this sunshine will come down on the tare and on the wheat until the harvest time comes. I will cut down the entire vintage. I will cut down the entirety of the field. I will bundle the tares up into bundles, and I will gather the wheat into the garners. And then I will burn the tare with unquenchable fire. So then I say to you again, when you see the ball games, whether it's the Red Devils or whether it's the Bulldogs or whether whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. The social parties, the social benefits, all of these frolic clubs, all of these nightclubs, all of these things that you see for social benefits, schools, colleges, it doesn't matter what it is, in the ecclesia, up in the upper echelon, in the places of dignitaries, all of these are bundles, they're tares. The world and all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the world and the lust there passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And all flesh is as the grass that groweth up and then withereth away. So then we know that something is taking place that the world don't understand. They're going on in their religious way. They're doing their religious things. They're continuing on in their ways of life in spite of all of the gospel. And they hear the gospel and they go right on. Why? Because they are reflectors. That's all they are. They're reflectors. And when God is done or finished with the church, all of the reflectors will go out. See, God, now think on this now as we go into Revelation just a little bit. I said those things to kind of lay a foundation for just a few thoughts of Revelation. This mystery that God intended for us to understand. If the world could understand this mystery, then the world would be translated. So then there would be no separation as to a distinction between the church and the people of the world. There has to be a definite distinction, a definite dividing. That's what Calvary was all about. When the Bible said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he put a dividing line between the waters, and the waters that was above the firmament and the waters that was below the firmament, there was a dividing line between them. This dividing line indicated Calvary, for people are likened unto waters when God speaks of them in Revelation. And the dividing line is Calvary. And there are those that are above and there are those that are beneath. So then there is a dividing line. Now we could bring this out in many ways as to show you as in the world how they run this thing to the third power as to the reservoirs of the earth, the waters of the earth, and how that those that are above the firmament as to the earth up in the firmament are clouds, as to a third power that's gone to a vapor. And how that this is so beautiful in the sight of God as to God using the water tables to balance the earth. And if we had time to go into it tonight to show you clearly how that the earth tilted and how that God uses these water tables within the earth just like you would if you had These little instruments they make as to guide you when you're on a ship and different places, all kind of little instruments. They have fluids that balances those things, like your little compass. It balances itself and levels and these kind of things. And God does that. And this is how the world got tilted. And if we could go into it in detail tonight, we could very carefully and precisionally show you every step of it and show you at the same time why the stars are going to fall from heaven. What will cause them to... See, here's the thing. What we have to understand is that God doesn't do something over and over. You know, when we think about God doing something like the flood, we say, well, God just made it rain, and he made it rain, and he made it rain. See, and God just, he created rain and made it rain. You know, until it just rained and rained and rained until every high hill under heaven was covered. So we suffice ourselves with that. And intellectually, we go in that direction. And then we find out later that we're altogether wrong because God didn't do that. See, God doesn't work like that. Whatever God created in the beginning, that's the way it is. He doesn't just continue to create something and create something and create something. The Bible said within 6 days he created heaven and earth and all therein. And on the seventh day he rested. And so then he said there's a rest for God's people. Now, you rest from your work. You enter into my rest. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Sabbath of God, the seventh day, the day of rest. He entered into that day, into the Lord's day. And while he was there, he was in the Spirit. For that's what the Lord's day has to do with. And entered into that rest, he saw the great revelation of the Son of God. Paul said, seeing that these is over 3 million people, supposedly, that came out of Egypt, they did not enter into the rest of the Lord. How would like to comment on that? To show the revelation of Christ Jesus, the great mystery of God in what God did in the days of Moses. See, they didn't enter into God's rest. And Paul said, seeing that these to whom the promise was given, that they did not enter into the rest, therefore ye should fear. These things is for your admonishing or your admonition. They that the ends of the world have come upon. And he said, seeing that these did not enter in because of unbelief, therefore you fear lest ye also fall short of entering into this rest. For therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. Now, when we say just about a few things concerning the flood here, see, does God create and recreate and recreate? No. He doesn't have to do that. So then when we speak about the waters, and we're not going to detail it tonight, maybe sometime we will when we have plenty of time. See, it's going to take lots of time to ever be able to get these things over. Like I say so often, Paul preached all night long. Now, about 80 days with Moses and about 3.5 years in the desert with Paul to talk it over. So it takes a little while. When we speak of these things, I'm just going to highlight one or two things to get to my major thought here. And maybe we'll come back and cover some ground later. But when we speak of these things, it's not that God created rain and created rain and created rain. He didn't do that. Nor did he just reach down and cause the ocean to bubble up, or the rivers to bubble up and bubble up and bubble up until they just covered the mountains. He didn't do that. He had created in the beginning, and the Bible said that God created heaven and earth. He created the darkness, and he formed the light. And that he made the rivers, he made the seas, and then he made a place and gathered all the waters to one place. See, so he could make the seas. And it's evident that when the flood came and this great deluge came, that God had to pick up that water from somewhere and take it somewhere else. He had to pick it up from one place and take it to another, and he had to do that by the means of the sun. See, and if you just had time to go into it tonight, you could run that back over to the book of Revelation and check it out, where the sun's going to become sevenfold. It's going to become so hot that it's going to scorch the people until they'll curse God. And when the scorching comes and the sun gets so hot, You're going to find out following that that the world's going to come up right on its axis, because it was drawing that water up from one place that allowed that place to become lighter as it came up to fall upon another place. I know questions are going through your mind. We don't have time to answer them tonight. But nevertheless, that this had to be, that when the world was tilted just the least bit by means of what God did, as to the waters, as to the winds and through the glaciers and the different things, that once it was tilted just a little ways away from the sun, that the sun could not hit a certain part of the earth, then it began to freeze up. And that was God's weights to hold it there and to keep that in stoa until the day of the millennium that should come in. So then in this, God had to pick it up from somewhere. He had to take it to another place. See, and when he froze it up, then there was to come a time when he was to melt that down. It had to be melted down. And I made the statement it would start melting down. And about 2 years ago, they said, all of a sudden, for some unusual reason, they did not know why, but around the Arctic and around these great places of the glacier and the snow, said it's melting. Said it's melting away for some reason. All of a sudden, whether you say coincident or divine providence, all of a sudden they say the world is slipping now, like a belt is slipping. All of a sudden, they say like those mountains was moved out of the places. And all of a sudden, the divest places as to earthquakes, and they're getting greater and greater. See, something is taking place. What is it? It's time for the millennium. The time has run out. 7 years and the 2,000 years of dispensational grace will be gone. Already, it's gone. As to purotics, it's gone. 7 years is left. Now, what will happen in the 7 years? Well, anyway, getting on with the thought, we know that things are at an end. We know that the church ages are closing out. We know that the snow and the ice is melting. We know that the earth is beginning to shift. We know that things are taking place in the government and the religious world. And we understand the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness. We know that governments around the world, all of them have fallen and become corrupt. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All flesh has corrupted its way. It's not a matter that there's some flesh that have not corrupted its way. All flesh has corrupted its way. Even the churches have corrupted their way. Even the people that's professed Christianity hath corrupted their way. And only the grace of God hath prevailed to take care of the people, and now at the midnight cry, he is constraining them to come out of the darkness, to awake, to trim their lamps, and through grace, he hath given them his Holy Spirit. Those that would try to be sincere with him and make the effort, he has given them his Holy Spirit, and now they're trimming their wicks. Now they're coming out. Now the midnight cry is here, and all of a sudden, those that have received his Spirit is going to spark up and brighten up, and their light's going to begin to shine, and they're going to understand these wonderful secrets of God, and the rest of them will not, because they're nothing but reflectors, and they only reflect the righteousness of those that are children of God and the people of God, and they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they're just religious, and that's all there is to them, and the tables are filled with vomit of those that are lukewarm in this Laodicean people rights age. So we know then that God has brought it right down to the close. The last angel sounded. So then with this melting away, the world has got to come up right. It's got to bring in the millennium. With the ice, the snow melting away, what does this mean? It means that there is going to be a tremendous change that we'd like to elaborate on for a few hours. There's going to be an immediate change, I said, of the entire universe. This will affect the entire universe. And in the book of Revelation, it speaks of a third part of the moon, a third part of the sun, a third part of the trees. These things we brought out this morning, of all these things being smitten. Why will it be smitten? Because of the tilt of the earth. When man was tilted, when the earth was tilted, when even the Godhead was tilted, it had to be that way in the three stages of life, or in the three levels of life, that this thing had to come to pass. And now we're going to see it in the last 7 years. We won't be able to see it. We won't be here. But we're going to see this through the eyes of God, through the revelation of Christ, if we apply ourselves. Otherwise, those that be in the tribulation period will actually see it take place in the natural. The Gentiles will see it. The Jews will see it. We see it through the revelational eye of God to understand, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of all things. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And so then God hasn't kept back anything from us. The Bible said, all that my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you, Jesus said. And all these things that come from God to Christ is within us according to the measure that we will allow to live in us. We can go on to the full measure of the full stature of the full reward, or we can take a partial reward, 30, 60, 100. It depends on what we do as to going on to the full measure of the full stature. We're ordained to the full measure of the full stature, especially collectively speaking. But it's up to us as an individual what we want to do. And Paul spoke of this, not that I have obtained unto this, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which meant the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. And I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. What is going to cause all of this tremendous problem? As I said, God doesn't create and recreate and destroy and recreate. He doesn't work like that. What he does, he preserves everything that he's created. Nothing of God can be destroyed. Even scientists have come to realize that they cannot even destroy one tiny little hair of your head. There's nothing they can do about it. They can change the forms of images. They can melt it down. They can work with it as what they call mind over matter, or that is their scientific reasoning. And God has allowed them to work with mass matter to the extent they can change the form of it. They can convert it, but they can't destroy it. They can't destroy anything that he's ever done. They found out they can't do it. No matter if they burn it or whatever they do, they blow it up, it all goes back to its original elements and it remains there. And so then the Bible said, not even a hair of your head shall perish. Not even a little sparrow shall fall to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing it. And it isn't like God is going to take away all these good things that he's given to us. You know, some people get real spiritual and they try to speak to people spiritually as though there won't be anything left but spirits walking around. But that's because they don't understand. Others, they preach to people that, you know, everything's going to be kosher, as we say in the world. And when you get to heaven, you know, it's going to be just like the Empire State Building of New York. That's because they don't understand. But there is an understanding, there is a revelation. And that's not our understanding, but the understanding of Christ. So then we know that getting wisdom is not the answer. The Bible said, with wisdom, get understanding. For wisdom is good, but understanding is a tree of life. And it's like having a gun without anything to put in it to shoot, if you don't have understanding. So then the Bible said, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, you comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width of this wonderful thing, and you see God through eyes of understanding. You'll never see God with your natural eyes. I'll say this again. You'll never see God with your natural eyes. So you cannot see God with your natural eyes. God is the great spirit. People say, I know I'll see God. There'll be 1, 2, 3 when I get there. There'll be no 1, 2, 3. There'll only be one when you get there as to a natural body. That'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. You might as well cancel out on this three God thing, because that is not God. That's the teaching of Baal, which means the God of the flesh. It comes from Nice, it comes from Germany when they met there, and it is a derivative from that. It's not biblical at all. You don't have one scripture that'll substantiate any such thing. There is one God, one faith, one baptism, and that body is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fullness of that great God who is a spirit dwelt in that body. And you are the members as to the measure of that spirit that came out of that body at Calvary to be in you 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, to make up the God body. And he alone is the head to the God body, the fullness of the Godhead so far as the body is concerned, or bodily. Now, that meaning the object of worship. No man has ever seen God. I know we say, well, Moses saw God, and the scripture speaks in such a way that if you don't understand, you'll think for sure somebody saw God. No man has ever seen God, no, not at any time. Never. He is the great light. The great light that nothing can even get close to. Even the heavens will disintegrate at his appearing. Every human being will disintegrate at his appearing. Paul caught one little glimpse of a light and he went blind. See, and the Bible said when that great light appears, all of the heavens pass away, the stars pass away, everything passes away, the sea passes away, the earth passes away. Nothing can be there. The reason God hasn't already come is because the coming of the Lord is the complete annihilation of the earth, and everything will dissipate. It's like the sun that strikes the snow. The snow cannot stay there when the light comes. Therefore, God has backed off. He has receded. He did that so that the world could be. And at his coming, the world will dissipate and be no more. And only those that have been born again, only those that have become the body of Christ, only those that have that great, wonderful inheritance, and only the earth as it has been cleansed during the millennium will change into a celestial state of being to become a celestial world. So that will be preserved because it will become interwoven with the light. Like when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Bible said as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered until he began to glisten like the noonday sun. So, when we speak of this light, no man has ever seen God. No man has ever seen God. No, not at any time. And the Bible said he is the great light unto which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see. Now, you just remember this. Man has gone to the moon. He's been allowed to go to the moon. But he'll never go to the sun. Never. There'll never be a time that he'll ever go to the sun. He'll go to the moon, but not to the sun. See, multiply, replenish the earth. That's what God told him to do. The moon is part of the earth. You'll find out someday that the moon is part of the earth. You'll find out that those stars that are planets and reflectors, these things are part of the earth. And though they're in the celestial, they represent that which came from darkness and crawled up into the upper lintel, which has allegorically to do with Satan, Lucifer, the reflectors, which, as we say in another dimension, as the people in this world who reflect, even in their Trinitarian mode of expression, they are reflectors, though among them are some that are true stars that have been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead them into all truth and righteousness. As God sifts, then they will come through, and these will be changed, are filled with the Spirit of God, and go on to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but at the same time, they are reflectors in that realm of the second power. They are reflectors. That's all that they are. And they have a moon rim. And the moon rim means that they are reflectors. And they make up those wandering stars who hold no post of duty, who are not burning flames, but only reflect the light as nickel and rock, as to that that floats around out there in space. And these have climbed up as the old serpent, as the old worm. being on his belly, all of his labors for his belly. But though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And going up in the rocket, putting the little thing on the moon, making it as a nest among the stars, calling it the nest. They have done that very thing. They climbed up as the Apollo. The Bible said it's to the name of him of the bottomless pit. And so then they climbed up. They went up. See, and they made their nest among the stars. And God allowed them to do that. We predicted that someday they would reach the moon. And this way, that would be climbing up to make their nest among the stars. And they did it. Now, being up there, that means that's the end of the trail. See, they can't get any farther because the Bible said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, and your innermost being as Christians has been translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is heaven or the kingdom of God. And your spirit is now one with Christ the Spirit, and you are sealed until nothing can get near you, and darkness can't come nigh your dwelling. Satan does not exist in your world. God destroyed Satan. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, of sickness and sorrow and heartaches and poverty. Death, you have power over death. And he was also manifested to destroy Satan himself. And the Bible says that he hath destroyed him that hath power over death, even the devil, Paul said. So to you there is no devil, to you there is no power, to you there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Though you go around in fear a lot of times, all tore up, when the Bible said, let not your heart be afraid. Don't let it be afraid. And it tells you that you should not doubt. You should not fear. You should never do that. You're just not made perfect in love. You need to go on to perfect yourself in the bond of charity. That is learning to love and learning to sacrifice and learning to be filled with this wonderful love of God, to be like Jesus, and all this fear would just go away, because faith is the power of sanctification and a shield against the evils of the devil. And once you get this faith, then you stop the fiery darts of the evil, and then nothing can shake you or cause you to be afraid. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, so we know then our spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God, and that kingdom within you. You have been divided as from your body. Your body is now dead. That sinful body of yours is dead. It's buried in a watery grave. God never looks at it again, because it is the old serpent body. It is that old beast body. It's that image that he hates. And he has done away with it. He killed it. When he took Jesus to Calvary, Jesus died out of the presence of the great light, that you might forever live in the presence of the great light. No man has ever seen God at any time. Jesus alone dwells in that light, having immortality. And when you become the body of Christ through the exchange, and what he did for you at Calvary, thus becoming your sins, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ and be complete in him. Now then, motions of sin cannot work in your members anymore. It's not possible for you to sin, because you're born again. You've got his spirit. Your spirit is translated into the kingdom of God. And though your body hasn't been changed, and it does not yet, figuratively speaking, appear what ye shall be, yet when he appeareth, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. All right, so when we speak of these things, we go back to the fact that these stars are going to fall. These wandering stars, they're not flames, they're not burning stars. Real stars are a burning flame, and they're relative to the sun. See, man cannot go into the sun. The only way you can go to the sun is to be in angelic form. We speak of the man on the moon. That's true. Man can go to the moon. He has gone to the moon. But that finishes the whole thing, because the moon represents the cornerstone of the earth. God said to Job, where was you when I laid the cornerstone of the earth? That's the cornerstone. Everything headed for the moon. Like the song that we wrote. See, where was you, Joe? Now, we know that that's part of the earth. And we know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, not only of the earth, but of all eternity. And in the beginning was the Word, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone of all things. So then, naturally speaking, there is the moon that is a reflector of the sun, of the great light. So the cornerstone, as to us seeing it, or scientifically defining it, has to be something concerning the moon. Not only that, but the wandering stars are children of the moon. They are that's a branch off of the moon, as we said. The Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of where John looked and he saw the sun. And he said, and an angel stood in the sun. The angel can go into the sun because the angel represents you and I. For we are they that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said in heaven we're all as the angels. That is, we're spirits. And the body is no more in the sight of God. And God has killed the image of the serpent. But the serpent, which is the body itself, which ye are not, but those that are not born again are. Upon their belly they go, and all of their labors for their belly and their mouth, because their belly craves it of them. And God has put the old serpent on his belly and cursed him because of his sin. And his sin was lust. And the world is filled with lust. And the last generation was to be an adulterous generation. So then we see that they have climbed up into the upper lintel. And the way they did it was by grace of Calvary. When Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, then they came into the confines of this 2,000 years of grace that extends from the 483 years of Daniel's prophecy to the 7 years that was taken away from the 490 to leave 483. That is the 7 years of tribulation, or what's called the revelation, which is Daniel's last week or the time of Jacob's trouble. So then we see the period in there is where grace is. And as long as the blood's on the seat of atonement, it makes it heaven. And Satan is dust within heaven just as much as you are in heaven. The only difference is that you are born to the kingdom of God. And you have heaven on the inside. The kingdom of heaven is inside of you. And then you have the grace not only coming from within, but the grace from the blood on the seat of atonement that was there before the world ever was, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God when our names was written down in the Lamb's book of life. See, and the reflectors get that as the rain, as the sunshine on this body. And God has left your body in the likeness of their body so that you, being saved while you were yet in your sins, could still appear in the worm form like the little worm that changes into the butterfly. Not all worms change into the butterfly, but some go through the stages of the metamorphosis, which is likened to Calvary. For they are heavenly creatures. On the inside, the potentiality of them is a heavenly substance. And eventually the little cocoon will break open and they will fly out as the butterfly, and they'll leave the stages of the worm. They'll leave the mold. They'll leave the cocoon. The others are worms that are made for the darkness and for the hole. And they continue. There's no change in their life. In their early life, you cannot tell them apart. So then you are among the worms. And though you be in the image of the worm, as God said, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee. And the Bible speaks of being cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And though this be so, yet you're going to leave that stage, having borne the image of the earthly, which is the fallen Adam, as to the worm, falling from his image in which he was made as the image of God, he fell from that. See, the Bible said it was a figure of him to come and was called the Son of God. But he lost that great brightness and it was taken away from him. But God put it within you so that it would be inside of the worm. Therefore, it must grow and develop as the child within the womb. Paul likens it unto a conception of carrying the child, saying that I travail, that is the ministry, until Christ be formed within you. So then, this conception of divinity is the same as the conception as it was with Mary when this great wonderful thing took place. God, after the fall, Satan having been so cunning, God worked a device that confounded Satan. For Satan getting between the image and God caused the image to fall to the worm stage. And getting between the image of creation and God moved the great light of this understanding that Adam was illuminated with that made him the Son of God with all purity. See, and when this was lost, then God could not even look at his creature. Satan was so clever, so brilliant, that he knew that if he ever caused this shatter to fall on man, that God could never even look at him, let alone fellowship him, and that he could take over God's creation, enter into the body, and do the very same thing with the body that God was going to do by entering into the body and giving life. The only thing is that Satan cannot figure out why they die. He cannot stop them from dying. Even with all of his medical brilliance, he cannot stop them from dying. See, and this is the confounding thing to Satan. Separating the image from God because of this, it put God in a precarious situation to the extent that God could do nothing because he had his little ones and it was like a case of blackmail. He could do nothing. Anything that God did, he had to work through the shadow, veiling himself in darkness to get to his little ones. Until God, one day the time come, he gave Abraham a promise. And the promise came. The time of the promise drew near. And when the promise came, it was the act of the mighty Spirit of God as the Holy Ghost. And he entered into the womb of a virgin. He found a virgin woman that was so pure. God looking for just one little virtuous place in all of the earth. And he found a virgin womb of a real true virgin. And this great spirit entered into this place of virtue and created a blood cell, bypassing the stimulation of the stem and the matrix and all these kind of things as to human exhilaration, and created this blood cell. And when he created this blood cell within the wound, he, as the spirit, moved into the blood cell. And blood cell upon blood cell in the maturity of a child within the womb. And all of a sudden, there was a figure, there was an image, and this image was a holy body from a holy blood cell and not from the blood of mankind. Then all of a sudden, when this image was born, God, working in this image for more than 3 years, perfected holiness. He perfected the perfect life. He got everything ready, everything was holy, all thoughts, doing always the thing that pleased the Father, until the day that they said something to Jesus about Herod killing him. Said, you need to flee because Herod is going to kill you. He said, go tell that fox I do cures today. That is, I'm a healing evangelist today. But the third day, I'll be perfected. And so we see that when he finally perfected everything, growing from a little child to be our example in grace and in knowledge, learning obedience by the things he suffered, that he might be our example, being perfected, he became the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the third day, he was perfected. And it was down the mountain that he appeared in glory. The work was now done. The church was now finished. As his body had dropped to the stages of the manger, in the beast stages, down to the low level, become a near kinsman and become like us to redeem us. And this great thing had been perfected within him of the fullness of God. Then all of a sudden it took that body into glory and it was perfected. And there it was. Sealed in, showing that the church would bypass death and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ translate into that great wonderful light and be one eternally in the same place where Moses and Elijah had gone to. And a lot to say as to differentiating between them. And then stepped down from there, went to Calvary, become the atonement of our sins, so that God could look upon us again, so that God could take away our iniquity, so God could smite the image of the fallen one and make the changes of the metamorphosis of bringing Christ out of Jesus and put him in us according to the measure that we would receive. Thus righteousness is fulfilled within us according to whatever measure we have received. And this, of course, will be our status throughout eternity as to whatever measure we receive. Just like education of the earth as to whatever measure you receive. This thing was so great that when God had perfected all of this, he brought the spirit of that perfection into you. And when it went into you, it confounded Satan. And Satan, until this very day, cannot figure it out. He does not understand it. He's confounded. He can't figure how God got past him, knowing that God cannot look on iniquity. God had confounded him by this great act. And now he was appearing in the people in the earth as the great light. And the Bible said even until this very day that the angels desire to look into this and they don't understand it. Even the fallen angels, they cannot understand what God hath done. And this just turned Satan for a loop. So then we see this, and I'm going to try to close because it take too long to get into the things I'd like to get into. So then there's three things that God did. He created heaven, he created the earth, and he created the seas. But there is something else that is in between. And that is the moon and the wandering stars, the planets, all of these things. Everything like meteorites, shooting stars, these things, everything is all out of kilt. Everything is in a state of confusion. That's why the meteorites are going here and there. The system is all out of sorts because the world is tilted and everything is confounded. All of the earth is in a turmoil. The Bible said even the seas are raging and that all of the earth, all of the creation of God is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not of a preacher, not of some group, religious group, or some society, or some great thing as to orators, but waiting for the sons of God, because only the sons of God have the mind of God that can set things back into its original orbit and start the system as it was in its originality. As Jesus, when Jesus came, he said it was not so from the beginning. And he always went back to the originality, to the foundation. See, science of this world are ever learning and don't never understand nothing. Always theorizing. As a matter of fact, I think they just come up with this quantum universe, which now they've decided that everything in orbit is moving. Now they have no specific point of reference to determine anything, and it's knocked all of their theories for a loop. So they don't even know how to deal with it anymore. See, and I just wish we had time to elaborate. But anyway, this means that we alone as sons of God know and understand all things. Not a matter if we do, or maybe we do, or perhaps we'll learn. We know because God said so. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I hope that I'm a Christian. I hope that I understand this. Well, that's great. I have no quarrel with you, no axe to grind, no problem with that. But that's not the way home. The Bible said we know that we pass from death into life. See, we know. Somebody said, but you can't talk like that. I said, we know that we pass from death into life. It ain't no maybe about it. We know that. That's what faith is, the solid rock of conviction that we know that God doesn't alter or change his word. When he said, I'll do something, you believe it, I'll do it, you believe it, it's done. All right. So then, when we look at this, what does this mean? It means that stone, the moon, is up there. Now listen real close. I can't go into it in real detail, but enough to where you can get it. To where you can ponder on this. Why will the stars fall from heaven? Because they don't belong there. At the same time, the Gentiles will be cut off because they are the worm that's crawled up into the upper lintel. come out of darkness, of that intellectual pit that Adam fell into, of that intellectual darkness, Satan being the king or the prince of darkness, which means the prince of education. Education is darkness. All of the institutions of the world of learning are darkness. It teaches that men should have self-esteem and men should have self-confidence and men should do all of these things, which is contrary to godliness. That's altogether wrong. God said altogether different from that. You say self-esteem. You say self-confidence. The Bible said we are they that have no confidence in self, no confidence in the flesh. We don't go down to Egypt for our help. We don't look to Egypt and the old civilization of the stargazers and those kind of things. The hieroglyphics as to a determination or to a determining thing as to civilization. We don't do that. We come out of Egypt. See, we look to God. We're not stargazers. We're not people that are listening to His story as to study what somebody has learned, somebody has wrote, somebody's passed down to us from their learning and their books and their researches. We're not interested in that. God's given us all that plus. We are they that understand all things through Christ. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of God shall be upon them and make them of a quick understanding. And even all the nations shall be afraid of you. And someday that you'll rise up and take the kingdoms of this world as well as the kingdom of God and possess it forever and forever. So then we know that we pass from death unto life. We know that we'll never come into condemnation. We know that we cannot sin. We know that we're sealed in. We know that God will not alter or change His word. We know because He's so wonderful and sure. If you don't have this kind of conviction, you need to be born again. You need to grow up into God. Because if you don't know that, then you are not saved. You are not saved if you don't know this. And I speak this in respect to little babes that just come in that don't understand. But if you don't know this and you've been in the gospel for a while, then that means that you just missed the ship. You didn't get on. All right, so then when we look at this, we see these things in the heavens and we know, it's like looking at those lights over your head. We see these things in the heavens and we know that they got to come down. We know that the Gentiles has got to come out of that dwelling as the worm, as those demon-filled people. They've got to come out of that grace. They've got to come out of that light. They've got to fall from the presence of God. And as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, in the middle of the week, they'll be cut down. That vine will be gathered into the valley of blood where Christ will return, Revelation 19, on the white horse, and the blood shall run to the horse's bridle. So then that means that when it comes to Revelation 14, he that comes on the cloud will gather the vintage as the Antichrist does what he does as to killing the saints and the grapes being ripe. As to the spilt blood, he'll take them with him. And then the next one that comes out with power over fire, he will cast in his sickle, cut down the vine, and gather the vine into the valley of blood. And this will be done with the three that the Bible speaks of, where it speaks of these three unclean spirits that go into all the world. And this is going to relate to the Trinitarian way of life. Going into all the world, working signs and wonders to gather them together into one great church group in this charismatic way of life. All of them are getting into it. I know you've got Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, you've got Church of God, you've got Pentecostal, Jesus name people, all kind of people. I know that. But everyone that rejects the truth, especially in the Trinitarian mode of life, will be gathered into a charismatic way of life. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you cannot say that these churches that you named are charismatic. I can say that they're charismatic. They believe in the bathing suits along the beaches. They believe in the ball games. They believe in the television shows. They believe in everything of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. And if they believe in that, that's the same thing that the charismatics believe in. It's nothing but the rain that's on the tear. It's nothing but a reflector. Those stars that are out there in the celestial world, as we refer to it, are nothing but reflectors. God not being able to get to his creature, he had to come through the means that we spoke of this blood cell for new life, for life is in the blood. And he had to spill blood until the time of Calvary and the covering, and then end that blood life and start a new blood life of a new generation. And by the washing of the Spirit of the waters of regeneration, change you from the generation of Adam, that you might bear the image of the heavenly. So then, in this, in doing this, then we come to the place to where we realize that the blood will come off of the seat of atonement, that these people in this 2,000 years of dispensational grace will not be in the presence of God. They will not have healing medicine. They will not have the benefits of all of these things to stop pain. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and they'll be in total eclipse as to darkness in their intellect, because they will not know anything but the intellect. The old tree of knowledge, the educational system, it's already going dark right now. And they'll go into this darkness, and there won't be any more light. See, the church will go out, you're the light of the world. And they won't have any more healing, because all of this is of God. All of the blessings of God. There'll be no more heaven, because it is a world of vanity as a reflection, and a vanity is the mirror that just merely reflects these things. So then, when we realize this, we know that those people have to come out of those heavenly places. They cannot stay there, for as long as they stay within this grace, under this blood covering, they are under the great light, because the blood represents fire, and from that fire comes light. From that blood comes light. From that sun comes light. So then it depends on the realm, a level that you're ministering in or talking about, as to what one does in relating to the other. So then we know and understand then that they have to come out. The middle of the week they're going to be cut out, gathered together in this charismatic thing, pulled into the valley of blood. And there they're going to be slaughtered. All of a sudden their light's going to go out, and they're going to be slaughtered. God will never use them anymore, because he only uses them at this point to reflect this great light as a religious reflection to these babes, or these that are among them that know nothing about God. See, these people don't have to do anything to get the grace of God. Just become religious, and even in their way of making it a thing of society for prosperity, social benefits, and the light comes because the rain is upon them. See, and then that attracts the people. And out of this, it's like little starteener chicks. See, growing up into different stages until they finally become that Jesus spoke of. When he said, as a hen, I would have gathered thee. So we know then that these people are only reflectors. And God is using them. He's using these evangelists as the television stars, because he knows that Satan savors the things that be of the world. And he knows that all of the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. And he knows he's getting his bride out from among the Gentiles, saying, come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And he knows that the only way to attract them is to attract them with the luring of the flesh. He knows that. With the pretty things and the good things of the world to catch their attention, and that to a religious degree to get their attention toward God. And then he processes them and brings the elect on into the program of God by filling them with his Spirit in the sincerity of their heart. When they see, they begin to search and come to God. The others are contented just to stay in the outer courts, reflect this and go on with the world and have the blessings of prosperity, health, and the things of this world, as the concubines was with David and Solomon, and they'll be put away with gifts. But we are the bride. We are that belongs to God. We are the Word body. We are the very flesh and bones of the Word. He is making the Word flesh within us. That Spirit of Christ is in us. And this heavenly treasure that's given to us in Christ is to be made manifest in our mortal genes until we outshine the brightness of the noonday. So we know this, and with this, for these to be cut off, for these to come out as the expulsion, as the blood comes off, Satan cast out, Revelation 12. Then we know for sure with this, following Revelation 14, and the Lamb appears on Mount Zion to take the body in, showing the Jew. And we understand of a certainty that when this comes to pass, the stars have to fall from heaven because they represent this. They are reflectors of the sun. And if it wasn't for them absorbing the indignation of that great light and it coming down through these spheres, down to us, breaking it down from fire to heat to light, then we would be burned to death. And when we see Jesus and we see the opening of the sixth seal and the heavens rolling back, and we see Jesus at Calvary and the stars falling like a fig tree, shaking its untimely figs. See, when we see this happening, we know that Jesus came to the moon rim and that he came as you and I, which makes us as to the moon rim, as to the people of the world, being in their likeness. The body is only a moon rim and the wandering stars that reflect. And the Bible says concerning that, that is a heart of stone. As it was with Israel, I'll take out the heart of stone. And the heart of stone was where he engraved these things upon the table of stones. And those people represented that. And those people as the Jews, they relate to the Gentile people with hardness of heart. Harden not your heart as in the day of the provocation or the provoking of God. For 40 years you provoked me and proved me in the wilderness. So your fathers provoked me. And I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. Therefore he said, be careful of this. So then the heart of stone, everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. So you have the heart of stone. Seeing God cannot get to you. And the Bible says that he cannot penetrate that impenetrable hardness of your life. But the heart of flesh, Christ, in you the hope of that glory that will transfigure you and turn you into an everlasting God and preserve you body, soul, and spirit. That great wonderful light, that great wonderful revelation. See, that moon is a stone, and that represents the law, but it comes as far as Calvary, comes as far as Jordan. And we'd have to go into a lot to show you the Jordan of this thing, which is in the middle of the week, showing the tribulation period, and with this the stars fall from heaven. The moon goes down, using the Gentiles no more, because he doesn't need a reflector anymore. Come out from among them, ye blessed of the Lord. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. And with this coming out, once this is perfected on the inside, as to bring this message of revelation, the last sounding, and to bring this understanding of God as to that you might have faith, not as your faith of your concept of what God is, but faith of the very mind of God itself that will change the universe, create the universe, or give you whatever you say or whatever you declare or decree in your heart. So then, contending for that faith by which we're sanctified, even the faith, Paul, which is in me, Jesus said, turn my people unto this, from darkness unto light, intellectual reasoning unto this great, wonderful understanding. So these stars have to fall. In the middle of this tribulation period, the Jews see this in the natural. We're seeing it in the spiritual. It'll take time to go into the first power, second power, third power, and show which people is in which power. See, the things of God, great is the mystery of godliness. We spend a lifetime getting this little fragmental nothing called education. We want to spend 45 minutes trying to get the greatest thing that has ever been given to mankind. That is the great mystery. You don't understand it at all unless you give God time to revelate it to you. No matter how quick you think you are in understanding, how brilliant you think you are, you know nothing at all until you give him time to revelate, which takes much time, much listening. The meat is for the strong. They that have taken the time that by reasoning, having exercised their senses, can discern between good and evil. So then, the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So the stars must fall. So then it is the third part. It is the third part of the moon. It is the third part of the sun. Why is it a third part? Because of the tilt. See, and all of a sudden the world is coming up right. And all these things must happen. And as the sun draws nearer, it's going to melt the ice. So the world can come up right. Many things we'd like to say to you. Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. So that I'm trying to sharpen my ears. I'm trying to hear. I want to know what he's saying. Watchman, what of the night? I look as a watchman on the wall. He said, I'll require their blood at your hand. Said, you go tell them. They're not going to listen to you, but nevertheless you tell them. If you do not tell them, I'll require their blood, because it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Not my will that even the wicked should perish. I created the light for the day, the greater light. I created the light for the night, the reflector, even the moon, that's within the rims of the intellectual reasoning. I created the darkness and I formed the light. Because though God created the light as to this molecular light, God cannot create light as to himself, because he is life. He is light. You can't see light. You can't even approach into this great light. When he comes after the millennium, everything will pass away to bring in the celestial. So then it means that the end of the world is here, and it means that this light, God, he created, as we said before, the darkness, that he might silhouette or use a framework, or that he might hide himself in darkness to reveal to you as the diminishing shadow goes away, as the sunlight breaking through dissipates the shadow. You have a human imprint of a concept, of a figure, a configuration of that which was in a shadowy form, that when the light comes, you might comprehend the light, because otherwise the light has no form, for it filleth all in all. So hath presented himself to you in the form of this great wonderful thing, using a mold of a flower, using a mold of a bird, using a mold of a human being, even to personify himself as God, as the image of worship. And he's done this, and he's about through with the shadow as to the mold, and the light is breaking forth in the same way that the light receded when the great picture was snapped as to the flash upon Adam, and the light receded that the darkness may come to bring about God as a presentation in the image, as to be able to comprehend God and relate one to another as God to God, or family to family, is the same one God of the same semen. So it is with God as to the God family. And Satan, having the first round of this, hath made his family. And Jesus said unto them, ye of your father the devil. That's why you do the things that you do. And he's the prince of this world. And you have the love of the world, and you don't have the love of the Father. They wanted to kill him, and they did because of that, and they killed the wise men because of that. Though they were very religious, they're doing the same thing today with all of their IRS and the things that they're doing, and trying to stamp the church out, to kill out the royal seed. So then, what then am I saying? I'm saying then that God has about finished with the work of the shadow. Paul said all of these things being a shadow of that which is to come. For all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the shadow as that which doth appear. But the things that do appear was not made by the things that are in appearance, but rather by the invisible world. These things come to be as they emanated from God in a shadowy form, to be a mold that God might form the light as to the flower, as to the bird, as to the image of man, to whatever it might be. And that man should be the superior of all of that. And Christ Jesus, the head of that membership, and had through this preserved all things from the garden, as bringing them from the dust, or from these things of the natural, to bring them, let them fall, let them be scattered, let them be devoured. And I will restore that the canker worm has got, the years that the locusts have consumed. That is, the worm is the people of the intellect. I'll restore all of this, the Bible says. And I'll bring it back in the millennium. Once I restore it, then I'll change it into the celestial to preserve it forever, to where it will never be contaminated again or never be lost again. It will have come through the shadows and then become the great celestial spiritual world of the great God, and everything that you've got will be preserved to that great spiritual being as the second man Adam, who's the head of that, who was made not as a living soul of the first man Adam unto death, but a quickening spirit whose administration with God is without end, and his kingdom without a failure of increase. There is no end to the increase of his kingdom. So then we could go on and detail these things, which would take a long, long time. This is just hurrying along fragmentally to get a few things over to you to stir up your curiosity in God, to make you hunger and thirst after the things of God. It's like a great man of God said one time, said, be salty and the world will get thirsty. So then ye are the salt of the earth. Without that, the meat spoils. Let's stand together. Appreciate your kind attention. I don't feel that I've held you that long, even though I've held you a little longer than usual. But it's not all that cold tonight, and I decided to get over just a few little things to you if I could. And you can be sure it's just a few little things. But still, there are enough said, there's been enough said in these few little things that it can enlarge your world to such a great degree that you'd be confounded. That is to say that your mind is a world, and just like there's individual bodies out in the celestial, and each one of them is a world. So then the Bible said the stars differ in glory, and every one of you that's represented out there as a star, you differ in glory. See, and whatever your talent is, and whatever your understanding is, whatever your spirit is, whatever your adventure is, as ever how much you would like to receive of God, to the increase of your knowledge, so is your world. If you travel around the world, then you comprehend the world. If you only travel around in your local area, you comprehend your local area. So then, we know for sure that whatever your world wants to be, it can be that. See, whatever your mind is, you can comprehend from everlasting to everlasting. And before the world was, you can comprehend. And after the world is gone, you can still comprehend. We've been able to comprehend before the world ever was. We've been able to comprehend when the world is gone. We've been able to comprehend from the beginning of the world to the end of the world already. We've been able to do that in our little few days and efforts. And you can do that. I don't know what you've comprehended. But you're able to do this by the grace of God. He hath made you to be gods and to do this great, wonderful thing that you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this mighty move of God, mighty mind of God. If you're willing to do as the Scripture said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, which was the mind of Almighty God from which all things emanated. All that mind is to whatever measure you allow it to be in you, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever your contentment is, that's fine. With me, I don't have any problem with that. I want the fullness. Not that I've obtained unto, as Paul said, but this I do. For getting those things that are behind, pressing forward to the other things in God. Not that anything is that I could not have it. For there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it's unclean, because justification is not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but by the answer of a good conscience to God. Not only that, but I could have all things, but all things don't expedite my cause. They're not expedient, that is, Paul said, and they're not edifying, so I don't seek to have them. I don't care for those kind of things. Somebody says, why don't you have the gold chain around your neck, Brother Pike? Why don't you have the diamonds and the gold and the silver? Why don't you have the watches? Why don't you have these things? Why don't I have them? Because I'm not interested in lifting up and magnifying the flesh. I'm not interested in doing those kind of things. They don't expedite my cause. They're not edifying to me. I eliminated all of those things. I had those things. That was my life, and I eliminated those things because when I was a child,
I spake as a child. I acted like a child. I went after the pretties. I went after the things. And then I found out there was something greater than the things, and that was him from whence all things come. So then he will hang his gates out of pearls. He will make me streets of gold to walk upon. He will make me walls of jasper and show me the beauty of all the glorious stones that the book of Revelation mentions, because all of this belongs to me. I can do anything I want to with it. But did you know, whereas you wear a flashy diamond and you wear a beautiful golden bracelet, and it is so beautiful, and the beautiful pearl, and it is so lovely. But did you know that as a Christian, as I follow God by His grace, His merits, I will shine brighter than the noonday sun, and there'd be no pearl even seen in the brightness of my shining with Christ in me, the hope of glory. So then, let's go after the wonderful things of God. Let our evaluation be proper. Let our priorities be proper. And then everything will be all right. All things are yours. Heaven, hell is yours. Did you know that? Hell is yours. Heaven is yours. The lake of fire belongs to you. And the Bible said death. Did you know the Bible said death belongs to you? And you don't belong to any of them. And did you know that the furies of hell cannot prevail against you? Did you know the Bible said the gates of hell cannot prevail against you? Why should you be afraid of going to hell? See, it cannot prevail against you. You are the body of Jesus. You walked through the flames of hell. You became the master, like the song that we wrote. See, and you became the master of hell, and you mastered hell. See, and ye are the ones that created the lake of fire through Christ Jesus. And ye are the ones that was with him before the world ever was. See, restore unto me, Father, the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. All things was by him, through him, for him, and without him was nothing made that is made. All things was made for his pleasure. So then, you have all things. You don't have to worry about anything. All these others are just squatters. When God runs the abstract, he'll move all of them away. The things that are happening right now in Monroe is unbelievably real in the spirit, and so thrilling if we just had time to talk about it as a present day truth. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Weep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? Far I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord. We need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Can you sing that with me now? So don't turn him away. The altars are open. So don't turn him away.
For he hath come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away.
You love the Lord? The end of the world is here. Everything is about ready. The supper is about ready. Go out into the highways, into the hedges. Compel them to come in, the Lord said, that my house might be filled. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Brother Taylor can help me.
There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever. And by faith decree we reach that land. One by one we gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring the golden bells for you,
can you sing that with me?
Don't you hear those bells they're ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? It's that glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining earth, there they'll ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear those bells they're ringing? Oh, singing. It's that glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, there they'll ring the golden bell for you and me. We shall know no sin, no sorrow in that haven of tomorrow. When the King commands the Spirit to be free, we shall only know the blessings of our Father's sweet caressing. When they ring the golden bells for you and me.
Can you sing with me?
Don't you hear those bells the ringing? Oh, can't you hear the angels singing? It's that glory, hallelujah, jubilee. in that far off sweet forever just beyond the shiner. There they'll ring the golden bells for you. When our day shall know their number, when in death we sweep a slumber, when our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea, nevermore with sin they're laden, and that far off sweet forever. When they ring the golden bells for you and me. Can you sing it with me now? Don't you hear those bells they're ringing? Oh, I hear sweet angels singing. It's that glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shine. When they ring the golden bells for you and me. Sing it again. Don't you hear those bells they're ringing? Oh, can't you hear the angels singing? It's that glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, it's just beyond the shine. There they'll ring the golden bells for you and me. Let's sing another chorus or two before we go. The Lord is good. The Lord is very good. Always sing this little chorus together. Let's worship the Lord. You know, we can sing choruses on and on. I know lots of choruses. You know lots of choruses. And we can sing choruses on and on. We do this to worship the Lord. When we hear the word, then we sing the little choruses to mellowize your heart. It was when David played on his harp that the spirit, the evil spirit, left. You know, the world is Saul. How many of you know that? Saul was like a reflector. He was the anointed of God, but he was like a reflector. See, and all he did, he reflected the wonderful things of God, stood head and shoulders above any of them in his day as a huge, great man, and was in great admiration as to his physical being. See, but he did not do what the Lord wanted him to do. He was not obedient to the cause of Christ. And he tried to suffice the cause of God by offering to God the natural things of the world. So Saul is out there and he stands great and tall with his great riches, his billions in his ecclesia, among the ecclesia that is, and in his great place of being among the ecclesiastic. And he is in the upper echelon. He's got everything. And he stands great and tall. And he rules as a king. But God isn't satisfied with him. And God is taking him down. I heard God say one time in a vision, he said, the voice came emanating from heaven. And he said, I need a David. And I said, I'll be your David. And that's what you are tonight. You that love the Lord. The Bible said, and David had a heart after God's own heart. And you're God's David.
See, and though your ways don't please God, yet when you're born again, your heart is perfect before Him. David said, I know my ways don't please God, but my heart is perfect. See, David did not have the great, wonderful Holy Spirit like you've got. So then it's different with you. Though your ways don't please God, your heart is perfect before Him because you are they that keep yourself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and the evil one toucheth you not. But this perfection in you, not as was with David, but David could never do this, died under the law. See, he could not be made perfect without us. All he could do was rest and hope, confess that he was a stranger and a pilgrim, searching for the city that you and I have found. You and I not only have found it, but thus are ye the lively stones that build up the holy city of the jasper light of those walls. See, the Lamb being the light of that city, built upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders, capstone with that great, wonderful revelation of Christ, even Christ Himself, Paul, called up to the third heaven as the oversight of this great building, saying, I have laid the foundation, and others build upon it. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. David could never do that. But see, you're going to do that. Make this heavenly treasure, which is the mind of Christ, manifest in your mortal genes until your very body is going to shine as the brightness of the noonday and as the stars in glory forever and forever. This is so wonderful to be a child of the living God. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in finest white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed and finally white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready, the midnight cry's here. Better rise up, trim your lamps, go out to meet Him. Hallelujah. He said, come out from among them. Come out to meet me. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Trim that lamp. Somebody say hallelujah. Come out to meet me. Come out to meet me. He said, I'm here. I'm coming. Hallelujah. The night, darkest part of the night, just before the dawn. For the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready. Can you say that? Ready. 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 Can you say that? Not getting ready, but ready. Hallelujah. Set here for the perfecting of the faith of the saints. Somebody say hallelujah. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I said before the world ever was, God wrought this in Christ Jesus, perfected us forever, made us elect according to foreknowledge, justified us, sanctified us, predestinated us, glorified us, sealed us in to where sin could never get us, and then sent Brother Pike and the other ministers of your day to come and tell you all about it, and to express to you this wonderful good news, glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of them that publish this wonderful thing and tell you of a risen Savior. So then we're ready. We're already ready. What are we doing? Somebody said we're getting ready. Oh no. No, if you're getting ready, you're too late. If you're getting ready, you're too late. We're already ready. Somebody say hallelujah. We're already ready. He made us ready. We are complete in Him. We are God's finished work in Him. God's workmanship in Him.
What are we doing, Brother Pike? We're learning all about that. Somebody say hallelujah. I said we're finding out that we're his elect. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Not of works, not of the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God, doing always the thing that pleased the Father, hereby assuring the heart to a confidence of faith, that this faith sanctifies our heart, brings the Spirit into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, giving us this confidence in God, a good conscience with God, with all confidence that he loved us before the world ever was. And as he said to Job, Job, where was you when the morning stars sang together? Before this world came into existence, I was there. Restore to me the joys, the body of Christ. I'm not of this world. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. He turned to them and said, you're from the dust. To the dust thou shalt return. But he said unto you, that's the body of Christ, you're not of the world. I said, you're not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world, you're my body. Somebody say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Do you believe what I'm preaching tonight? Hallelujah. That hour is here. You're recognizing sonship. You can't stay here much longer. When you recognize who you are, see, God's got to take you out of here so he can bring in the millennium. He's got to bring in the Jew to clear away everything. Once you conquer death, you take away the curse. Then the Jews have priority, and they come in and set up everything for the restoration. Then after that 1,000 years millennium, it'll change into that celestial city, which you will already see. You'll already have seen it. You'll already be part of it. And yet you'll still be part of that great millennium, but for that 1,000 years. See, so that means that what you're doing, you're just learning about what you've always been, what you are, and what you'll always be. Can you believe that? Someone would say, well, I can't believe that. That's sad. Because if you can't believe that, that means you're not elect. But I believe that. Not by works, not by merits, not by putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, which is faith. Which is faith in God. My, I have a lot of things to say to you. Somebody say hallelujah. I believe this. I believe this. Sing it again. So we're ready for the bride. So we're ready for the bride. Say it now. Say it and mean it. 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 Let it come out of your heart. Say it and mean it. Oh, we're ready. Ready now. Give him a wave offering. Ready now. Ready. You can come, Lord. Hallelujah. We know it now. We know what you intended. We believe what you said. Hallelujah. And the last angel sounded, and the mysteries of God will be finished. The faith of Christ must come at the finishing, as to the mind of Christ being revealed, which is the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. These things was hid from the foundation of the world, that great men desired to see and could not see. And you've entered into their labors, and now you see the great thing that they never could see. Because if they had seen it, they'd have been ready for the bridegroom to come. If they'd have seen it, the translation would have took place. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready, the midnight cry is here. Come out from among them. Come on out of the world. Get your mind off of businesses. Get your mind off of the world. Get your mind off of the Olympics. Get your mind off of TV programs. Get your mind on God. Get your mind on God. I said, go out to meet him. Trim your wig. Check up. See if you got the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. See if you got all in your lamp. Brother Taylor sings, give me all in my lamp. Give me all in my lamp. Have you got all in your lamp tonight? Going out to meet him. Let's sing this little chorus. Come a little closer. Just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the floor. Your heavy load will light, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer with the Lord. Your heavy load will light, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Trouble in my soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling one day from the Bible. He read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy on my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. Oh, come a little closer. Just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten. I'll just sing it again with me now. Oh, come. I'm going to ask David Paul to come back down, if he will. Give me a hand. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. Oh, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down the road of sin with my head in low and carrying a heavy load, waiting for the day. One more time.
Oh, come a little closer. Just a little closer.
A little bit closer to the Lord. I want some of your sisters right here to come up here.
Your sisters.
If you believe in the Lord, I want you to pray with me with a sister here. I came a little closer.
Just a came a little closer. A little bit.
Let's lift up our hands. Feel your brethren come right over here. Feel your brethren come right over here. Say, what are you doing, Brother Pine? I'm letting you come a little bit closer.
Come a little closer.
I'm letting you come a little closer to the Lord.
A little bit closer to the Lord. All your heavy loads are lighter, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord.
Sing it again, Dave.
Oh, come a little closer. I come a little closer, a little bit closer to the Lord.
While we're singing, lift your hands up and let's pray.
All my heavy load was lightened.
If you want prayer,
and my days was brighten,
if you need prayer, special prayer, step out here right in front of these. We pray for you all the time.
Just a little closer.
Pray for you all the time.
A little bit closer
but
to the Lord.
Them that need special prayer tonight,
all my
we'll pray a special for you tonight.
as we pray for our sister. All things are possible to them that believe.
Oh, I'll be singing the when say these. In the world seem
the Bible
to
says,
set you down.
But Abraham,
trouble seems to get in
was
your
called
way.
The friend of God.
If your
he was called the friend
heavy
of God.
And your feet
Why was he called
slow?
The friend of God? Because he believed God. And the Bible said this was the conviction
well,
of Abraham.
But
he was fully persuaded. But what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Whatever he promised, he was able also to perform. Now, you know, someone would say, well, Brother Pye, I believe that what God has promised, that he's able to do it. I believe like Abraham. But see, you don't get the full picture. When it said Abraham was fully persuaded, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. It meant that Abraham had already settled it with God as to his own conviction, as to his own words, as to his own feelings, that he was fully persuaded.
All your heavy loads are lighter. And your days of right.
Fully persuaded.
You come
what was he fully persuaded of? That it would happen. He was fully persuaded that God would do it. Fully persuaded that if he asked
closer
God,
to
God
Lord.
Would do it. He was fully persuaded
heavy load
that when he asked it,
and your
God
days
would do it. That God was able to perform
closer to
through
the
him. Able to do it.
The
through
troubles
him,
in
that
the
everything
world
was in line,
to get in
where
your
could
way.
Be see,
burden seems to get
that
you
what God
down.
Had promised, he was able
if your heart
by him
is heavy
to go ahead and
your
do it.
Feet get slow,
no doubt.
And all you want
are you fully persuaded?
Found,
if you're God's body, if I'm God's body,
it
why not?
Cost very
somebody
much.
Says, but Brother Pike, I'm not living good enough. I understand
afford.
That. Nobody's ever lived good
all
enough.
You gotta do,
somebody would say, well, what do you think about
me?
I think
you,
that all flesh is corrupted its way before God. That's what
Lord.
I think about. But I'm glad for
so
grace. Where sin did abound, grace did
just
much more abound. And by grace through faith are ye saved. That not in yourself. And
to
the putting away of the filth of the flesh.
All
but because he died in Calvary. Can you say praise the Lord?
And
you believe. Do you believe?
You come a
do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Lord.
For the Bible said if you believe God raised up Christ. And you call upon that
just
name.
A little closer,
that he died and resurrected from the dead. Then you can be saved.
The Lord.
Then you can be saved. And it'll come
all
to pass. Whosoever believeth
light.
In Christ. Call it the name of the Lord. They shall be saved. So
tonight,
with your faith, with your faith lifted up to God, with your spirits lifted up to God. God is the Spirit. Lift up your hands.
Let go and let God have his wonder.
Lift up your spirit tonight.
Oh, let
God will heal you. There's no question about it. You say, but Brother Pike, I have problems. Brother Pike, I have
all your sorrows.
I know we all go through that. Someone would say, oh no, Brother Pike. If you're a Christian, you don't go through that. Oh yeah, the mere fact that you are a Christian, that's why you go through that. The world doesn't do that. They've got all their medical needs and they stay right with it. See, they're not willing to
let go and let God have
whether
his
wonder for me. Whether it be fasting, whether it be a prayer, or whether it be in pain, whatever. They don't seem to know the Christ
God
in the fellowship of Seth and Nile as to suffering. They don't seem to be made conformable unto his
all
death, and neither will they know him in the power of his resurrection.
Will
vanish, so then tonight,
and
you're God's people. See, whatever you say, that's the way
just
it'll be. You're the controllers of heaven and earth. You own everything in heaven and earth. You're the ones to say what it shall be because you are his mind.
He
you're not
going to
say anything wrong. You're going to say his pleasure. You're going to think his pleasure.
Touch me.
You're going to do his will. Always the things that please the Father.
And this is what God called you for. And this is what God anointed you
that
for.
Floods my
that
soul.
You say it. Don't doubt. Say it. See, many are
Something
the afflictions of the righteous.
Has happened.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But
I
God delivered them out of them all.
He
are the afflictions of the righteous. So then, you have afflictions, you have pain, you have sorrow, you have problems. But many are the afflictions of the righteous.
I
God delivered him out of them all. So tonight, whatever your affliction is, God wants to deliver you. Why did God suffer Daniel to be in the lion's den? My, that seems so cruel. A man that prayed three times a day to God. And then was, all of a sudden, he's in the lion's den. What? My, how cruel that God would suffer him to be in the lion's den. But God wanted to make him the third ruler in the kingdom. And God wanted to raise him up. And when the others went out, Daniel will be there. And he wanted to put him to the test and magnify himself through Daniel. And Daniel as his man in the earth. So he put him to the test. He put him to the test. Are you willing to be put to the test? Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to go through these excruciating problems so that you can believe God? And so that you can be God's man of hope? So that God can use you and people can see your feet as you rise above the tide. No matter what happens to you, you rise back up. The good man falls seven times and gets back up. And the people, they stand in awe. And they say, oh my God, oh my God. Paul, through the shipwreck, beaten five times to the whipping post, three times with a rod, stone, left for dead, cast into prison, wrote the Pauline epistle, hungry, destitute of daily needs, rose up above every bit of it, stood there the victorian, showing Paul how many great things he would suffer for him, that Christ might be revealed in his life. Always accounted for as sheep to the slaughter. Always accounted for as sheep to the slaughter. Yea, in these things we're more than conquerors. See, so then, what are we saying tonight? You're God's people. You're delivered unto death to show forth Christ. That you're the mighty conquerors of sickness. You're the mighty conquerors of death. Believe that. Don't shy away. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be troubled. Oh, somebody said, I'm not good enough. Forget about that. See, we're going on His goodness. We're going on the strength of His goodness. He's good enough. God won't deny Him anything. He won't deny Him anything. Do you believe that? God won't deny Christ anything. Now think about that. Christ is the apple of God's eye. God, give Christ in your behalf. Think about
Jesus
that. He loved Jesus so much that He gave Him all things and then turn and give Him for you. How much does He love you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Folks, I don't believe you believe what I'm telling you. I don't believe you've got a hold of this thing even yet. How much? Paul said if he gave Christ for you, will he not with Christ freely give you all things? For the Bible said he hath given thee all things that pertain to the life. I can tell you've never got a hope for this yet. I can tell that you'll begin to believe. See, you're still trying to work it out in your mind. You're still trying to figure out whether you're good enough or not. Whether or not you've got the faith. Whether or not this will work. Someone would say, well, Brother Pipe, what is faith? What is faith? Faith is believing what He said. Do you believe what He said? Wave your hands if you believe what He said. Faith is believing what He said. You believe what He said? The Bible said, by stripes you're healed. And the Bible said that He's given us all things through Christ. All things through Christ. And the Bible said all things are yours. And the Bible said I'll make you to rise upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. You delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. The Bible said, fear no evil. Hallelujah. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter what that war presents,
a continual warfare between the flesh and the spirit. It doesn't matter about that. God's word said it. That argument means nothing. God killed that preacher at Calvary. He doesn't like that argument. He doesn't like that doubt. It doesn't count. You're latching on God and you claim your inheritance. You claim your blessing. You claim your perfection. You claim your glorification. You walk with God with all faith and confidence. Abraham was fully persuaded. Be fully persuaded. Hallelujah. Even my babies are standing here waving their little hands here before me. See, you wave your hands. You're my spiritual babies in Christ. Raise your hands. God will take care of you. You don't have nothing to worry about. Hallelujah. 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 God inhabits the praise of his people. God is the Spirit. Let your spirit go out. Praise God. Enter those gates with thanksgiving and praise. And let that come out of your heart tonight. You'll be surprised at feeling the Spirit of God. Don't try to be righteous. Don't try to figure whether you're good enough. Don't worry about what you've done yesterday. Happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed to kill that faith. Don't kill out that faith. Don't kill out that faith. Don't kill out that faith. That's what Satan's trying to do. You're God's elect from the foundation of the world. It don't have nothing to do with the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You just say glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You love the Lord. You belong to God. Forgetting those things that are behind. You belong to God. That translation is at hand. That change is at hand. God is calling. That turtle dove is cooing dismayed. God is calling. You're his mate. That's why you're here tonight. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love him. You might stumble. You might stagger. That has nothing to do with it. You might fall. You'll get back up. You love him tonight. Give him a wave offering. You love him tonight. You belong to him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You love him tonight. You belong to him. Satan can't touch you. Satan can't touch you. The Bible said you keep yourself. By faith in God, you keep yourself. And the evil one touches you not. You're his bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's why he made me a preacher. So I'd come and tell you. He said, you go tell them. They don't have any spot. They don't have any blemishes. They're complete in me. I perfected him forever. I've done this work. I'm the one. Hallelujah. Paul said, I'm the spouse of the one. Even to Christ. I present you without spot. Hallelujah. This is the day of presentation. I'm presenting you to God without spot, without wrinkles, without blemish. God did it all. Christ did it all. All to him we owe. Hallelujah. Forget about all the rest. That natural man is dead. He's gone. He's no more. The motions of sin cannot work in your members anymore. Hallelujah. You're the body of the beloved Son. Your bone of his bone, which is perfect. Flesh of his flesh, which is perfect. Sanctified, justified, predestinated. Elect from the foundation of the world. Glorifying God. Hallelujah. 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 Believe, believe, believe. Believe that God is here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless these people tonight. I ask you to bless my sister here tonight. May the great power of God come upon her. Father, to lift her up, to heal her completely. Oh God, to heal these people here tonight. Whatever problems they may have. Father, you said they that wait upon the Lord would renew their strength. They bound up like eagles, Lord. They'd run and weary, they'd walk and not faint. And oh God, tonight, as your spirit moves among them, I want you to heal them. I want you to save them. I want you to take away their sins. Father of heaven, you said whosoever I bless would be blessed. I bless these people. In the name of the Son of God tonight, I bless these people. Hallelujah. They shall be blessed. And dear wonderful God, you said that whosoever sinned, that I remitted would be remitted. Whosoever sins I retained would be retained. In your name, by your virtue, by the works of Calvary, through their faith, I remit their sins tonight. I take them away, Father.
that they might not be there in the day of judgment, and they won't be there, Heavenly Father. So tonight, in the name of Jesus, I take away their sins tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.